Good morning again.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is an honor and privilege to be here to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. As always, I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that our sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. I want to go ahead and give you a disclaimer before we start. If it seems like I'm speaking a little fast this morning, I am. There's a lot of material that we have to get through, and I don't want to keep you here to midnight. That sound like a good plan?
Yes.
All right, I figured so. All right. So, with that being said, we will continue our sermon series entitled, So Great a Salvation. And we have made our way to Hebrews chapter 10. And this chapter, like other chapters, begins with a recap and further elaboration on points made earlier in the epistle. So I'll go ahead this morning and summarize the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and join me there. Hebrews chapter 10. By reading the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrews would have been reminded that the law of Moses was a shadow of good things to come and not the very thing, in accordance with Hebrews chapter 10 to verses 1. I asked you all a few weeks ago if you would prefer the shadow of a $100 bill or the $100 bill itself. And most of you responded by saying, give me the $100 bill. We understand that a shadow can't be used to purchase anything. Moving forward, the sacrifices, or the Hebrews would have understood that the sacrifices under the law did nothing to make the worshipers perfect. It did nothing to make them complete. Therefore, there was a remembrance of sin year after year. In accordance with Hebrews chapter 10, again, the verses are 1 through 3. If those sacrifices could have made one complete, Israel could have stopped offering sin offerings after the first one. Yet we find in the Old Testament scriptures that these rituals needed to be completed over and over again. Likewise, the Hebrews would have been reminded that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But not only this, they would have been reminded of why animal blood could do nothing for them. So we find that in Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 4. But if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 10, note very closely verses 6 and verses 8. Again, Hebrews 10:6 and Hebrews 10:8. You will find in both of these passages that Jehovah never took pleasure in those sacrifices. And this goes all the way back to Psalm chapter 40. As you read Psalm chapter 40, you will find that there's a section in Psalm 40 that reads as if there is a conversation between the first and second members of the Godhead. In Psalm 40, verse 6, the Bible reads, "Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Now, Israel could have spoken up here and said, wait a minute, Lord. Yes, you did require burnt sacrifices. Yes, you did require sin offerings. They could say, listen, God, you gave us these rituals to be a memorial for perpetual generations. We have the oracles of God. We have the very scrolls that bear record to this. So how could this psalm say that you did not require these sacrifices? And I want to help clear up this just in case there are some who look at this and believe that they have found a Bible contradiction. Here it is. God did command burnt offerings. God did command all of those rituals. The problem is somewhere along the way, Israel stopped giving the Lord what should have accompanied those sacrifices. And that is a humble, broken, contrite spirit, an honest heart. They stopped giving that to Jehovah God. So when you read the Old Testament, you will find in several places where God says, listen, I no longer want your sacrifices. One place we find this is in the beginning of Isaiah. Note Isaiah 1:11. Again, that is Isaiah chapter 1, and the verse is 11. Note what the prophet writes there. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? He says, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. God says there, I don't want them. I take no pleasure in them. Take a look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And as you read these passages, it's almost as if Israel is arguing with God, telling God that he somehow has been unreasonable. Note Micah chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. The Bible reads there, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" Note the question, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old?" Going into verse 7, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oils? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You see, as they're going on and on and on, what they're asking is, "Lord, what do you want us to do to make you happy?" It reads as if they're saying, "God, listen, you're being unreasonable." But note verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee." Note what Micah says, "But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This is what God required. But since God's people fought against him and rebelled at every turn, they needed a savior. So going back to Psalm chapter 40, note verse 7. This is Jesus speaking there. "Then said I, Lo, come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Going into verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And interestingly enough, in John 6:38, this is exactly what Jesus says during his earthly ministry. He says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Moving forward, Hebrews chapter 10, the verses are 9 through 10. You find there that Jesus has taken the first covenant out of the way that he might establish the second. And he has established the second by his death and the shedding of his blood, which is the sufficient sacrifice for all. And finally, the Hebrews would have been reminded in verses 11 through 8 of what Jesus is currently doing for his followers. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He is ministering in heavenly places. He is waiting for the coming day when death, his last enemy, is made his footstool, and his kingdom is offered up to Jehovah. And the latter of verse 18, it states that where remission is, there is no more need for sacrifice. Since remission has been provided by Jesus, there is no longer any need for those Old Testament sacrifices. With all that being recapped, and summarized, now we can get to our first point. You're probably looking at me like, "You've been doing all this preaching and we haven't got to the first point?" But our first point this morning is, hold on. Fight the good fight of faith. Hebrews 10:19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." As followers of Christ, we have been given boldness. And the boldness we receive should come from the fact that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. Our boldness should come from the fact of knowing that Jesus is the one true sacrifice. Our boldness should come from the fact that Jesus is the only high priest who can usher other priests into the most holy place. This is why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, the verses 3, along with all of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, Paul would record there that the church is in heavenly places. He wanted the saints in Ephesus to be reminded of that. Because of these truths, again, the Christian ought to have boldness. Amen. Recall, Paul would also write in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verses 7. It says there, "For God hath not given us a spirit of what? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Moving forward, Hebrews 10:20. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." The way that Jesus made for us, we noted this a few weeks ago, it was unknown to those under the law of Moses. Much of what the Old Testament prophets recorded was not fully understood by them. Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 10, speaking in reference of the salvation that we now have. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We know from reading the gospel accounts that Jesus had one mission. That was to seek and save the lost. It was to fulfill those prophecies and to make the way to heaven known. Jesus knew that he was preparing this. This is why when he was attempting to comfort the heart of the disciples in John chapter 14, he says what he does. And you hear me quote John 14, 6 every week. Jesus says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one who has torn the veil and who will usher you into the most holy place. Moving forward, Hebrews 10, 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. So here we have another reason for the boldness that we should have in Christ. We have a high priest who is unlike any other high priest that has served. Jesus is serving, is ministering in the true tabernacle of God, the church. But Hebrews 3:6, it also tells us something there. Jesus is not working as a servant like Moses did. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, that Jesus is ministering as the owner, as the ruler of his own house. It will go on to say whose house we are if we remain steadfast. It is a house that was purchased by his precious blood, a house that continues to be cleansed by his blood. And because we have such a high priest, because we are continually cleansed by his blood, because we can have boldness, note what the next verse tells us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, let us draw nigh to Jehovah. Let us move closer to Jehovah. And here's why. Because in Christ, man finally can. And I knew when I said that, the reaction was going to be such. And I don't say that to be funny, but I heard one amen. That's how good we have it. We don't even realize what it would be like to live without such a high priest. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us all to draw nigh to God. Do you understand how great of a blessing that is, church? It is a blessing that was denied to all of those who lived under the law of Moses. Do you understand that? You have the blessing of being able to go to God in prayer whenever you please. Those who lived under the law, they didn't have that blessing. If something was bothering them, if something was on their mind, guess what they had to find? A priest. If someone came to a person and let them know, listen, you've transgressed this law or you've transgressed this statute, do you know what they had to go find? A priest. But in Christ, what are you now? What does Peter tell us we are? 1 Peter 2:5. You're a priest. I'm a priest. We're priests. That is such a great blessing, church. Again, we can go before Jehovah God with a clear conscience, knowing that we have been forgiven of those past sins, knowing that we are in proper standing with God, knowing that we were immersed in baptism in accordance with the will of the Father. Again, that is such a great blessing. Moving forward, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold to the truth that we once acknowledged and professed. Well, what truth have we all acknowledged and professed? Well, here it is. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Christ. Have we all professed that? Do we all believe that to be true? Okay. He is the only way to the Father. Have we admitted that? Have we acknowledged that? Have we professed that?
Yes.
Have we admitted that one must obey his gospel and remain faithful to his gospel? Have we professed that? And do we believe that he will reward those who have remained faithful to his gospel? Okay, so the Hebrews author says, you hold on to that. Everything that you just answered yes to, you hold on to that without wavering, in complete trust and in confidence. Recall what James says of the man who wavers. James says the man who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. Now, we live in this great state of Michigan. We're surrounded by water. What is one thing that you have all noticed about waves? What have you noticed about waves? They're always moving, aren't they? They never stop. This is what James is describing here. For the person who wavers in their faith, who allows a fraction of doubt to be present in their mind, he says they are like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. They never have stability. Something's always pulling them. And you know what we'll do when that happens? We'll put that on Satan. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's Satan who's attacking me. It's Satan who's pulling. Maybe it's the doubt that we allow to reside in our hearts. James will go on to say in verse 8 that a double-minded man is not unstable in some of his ways. He is unstable in all of his ways. So again, we must trust the Lord. And this verse gives us the motivation for doing so. It says, because he who has promised, he is faithful. Question, has God failed on any promise that he has made to mankind? Has he failed on any promise? No, right? I mean, that's what the record shows us, that he has not failed on one promise that he has made to mankind. So that if we can look back at the record and conclude that God has never failed on any promise that he has made to mankind, I have another question. Why do we tend to believe that he's going to start forgetting now? Doesn't make sense, does it? How does 2 Peter 3:9 read? 2 Peter 3:9. It tells us something there about our Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible reads there, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Have you ever made a promise to someone intending to keep that promise, and then you forgot the promise? Okay, I'll put my hand up. It's happened before. The intention wasn't to forget the promise, but something happened and it took your mind, took my mind away from the promise. Oh man, I forgot to do what I said I was going to. Peter is telling us that that's not Jehovah. He is not one to make a promise and then turn around and forget the promise. He is faithful. He's patient. The verse will go on to tell us also that he's long-suffering to us. Likewise, we noted this a few weeks ago in our study of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It tells us what of God there. It says, thereby two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Do you believe that today? That God can't lie. Again, God is faithful. Moving forward, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That is, let us observe one another. Let us be mindful of one another. And let us encourage one another to continue loving. Let us encourage one another to continue in good works for the Master. Now, note the following, because sometimes we look at passages like this and we do the exact opposite. So now note that the passage does not say provoke one another to anger. Your Bible doesn't read that way, does it? No, it doesn't. It didn't say work overtime to get under another person's skin. It didn't say that either, did it? It did not say complain about everything that you think is wrong with a brother or sister. I'm sure it didn't say that either, did it? Well, then what does it say? Provoke one another to love. And if there's any of us that are seated here today that is wondering, well, why? Why must we provoke one another to love? Hear me, because everybody needs love. Everybody needs love. I don't care how big and bad you profess to be. Everyone needs love. And hear me closely. It's not the world's job to give us love and encouragement. Do we understand that? That's not incumbent upon the world. We shouldn't be looking for love and encouragement outside the body of Christ. You know, I just needed to talk to a friend at work. You know, they gave me the encouragement that I needed. Well, that should come from us. Love one another. Love one another. When do we need this love? When do we need encouragement, church? What say you? Every single day. Show of hands, anyone here can go a day without love? Yeah, I didn't think so. Again, you encourage one another on a daily basis. Now, with that in mind, let's exegete the next passage. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Now, many come to this passage, and here's what they will tell you. They will tell you that this passage says that you must come to worship service. If you miss too many worship services, now you're forsaking the assembly. That's open sin, that's open rebellion. But I've got news for you all this morning. That is not what this passage says. That is not what the Hebrews author is getting across. Well, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to say, Ron, that a person doesn't need to come to worship? Sure sounds like that. And you know, I've heard that before and I've always responded. Well, I don't know why it sounds like that if that's not what I said. Right? Isn't that funny how that goes? Well, it sounds like you're trying to say to me, well, if I didn't say it, why does it sound that way? No. Worship is important. Worship is vital. We need to be assembled together to pray and sing songs of praise to our Creator. But that is not what this passage is saying. It is high time for us, and I will say this and move on. We need to stop being hypocritical in our exegesis. We condemn other religious bodies for doing that. We will say they took this scripture, they took that scripture out of context, and they tried to make it say something that it did not say. Well, we should not do that when it comes to something we're trying to back up. And unfortunately, that's what we'll do. We'll come to the scriptures with an idea, and we search, we proof text, we try to find a scripture that we can put behind an idea. We cannot do that with the scriptures. So with that being said, the word for forsaking here, it means to leave behind. Understand that. Forsaking means to leave behind. It means to abandon. The assembling of ourselves in this passage, it is a reference to the church, to the ecclesia. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is the context of Hebrews chapter 10? And I will say this, what is the context of the entire book of Hebrews? Well, come on now, we've been in the book for 3 months. What's the context of the entire book of Hebrews? Well, here it is. The better sacrifice of Christ, right? The better hope we have in Christ. The better work of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ. Christ being the only way, correct? Okay. Now, if we leave this passage inside the context of the chapter and also the context of this entire book, note what you come away with. Hold fast in the faith. Draw closer to God because Jesus had made it possible. Don't abandon the faith. Don't leave the faith behind. What were they looking to do? Go back to Moses. So the author is saying, don't abandon Christianity. Don't abandon that and go back to the law of Moses. Now, if the entire context of the book of Hebrews is the better all-sufficiency of the covenant of Christ, how do we make this passage worship service? You can't, church. That's not what's being said here. Okay? He says, but rather exhort one another. I'm going to ask you when. When should we exhort one another? Because if this is worship service, then the Hebrews writer is saying, then we're only supposed to encourage one another when we gather together for worship. I know that's not correct. That might be the reason why I don't get calls throughout the week. Maybe we misunderstand that passage. I know it's not just a worship service, right? Again, this is every day, correct? You encourage one another every day. How do we prove this? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 3, again, the verse is 13. Hebrews 3, 13. Hebrews 3, 13. The Bible reads there, but exhort one another. How does your Bible read? There it is. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, we need encouragement on a daily basis, right? And here's why it's needed. Here's what the Hebrews writer says. You need this for as much as you can see the day approaching. I got news for you. That's not Sunday. The day that's approaching is not Sunday. We just came out of Hebrews chapter 9, did we not? We ended that chapter by looking at that divine appointment, the truth after this. What does Hebrews 9:27 tell us all? And as it is appointed unto all men, to what? To die. And after this, the judgment. That's the day that's spoken of here in this passage. Now, none of us know which particular day we're going to die on, but what the author is saying here is knowing that your time is limited here, with you understanding that all men have to die, all men have to go that way, all men are going to have to stand in front of God in judgment. With that in mind, you encourage one another. Right? We've heard passages like Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, quoted, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we often ask, okay, well, what material thing can a human take before God, a holy God, a spiritual God, an all-powerful God? What could they use to barter for their soul's salvation? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. It's his anyway, right? Those material things won't be accepted. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Which is why the exhortation is needed to remain faithful, to hold on and fight the good fight of faith. Again, with that being said, let us encourage one another on a daily basis. That takes me to my next point, and that is the agony of apostasy. Note Hebrews chapter 10 and note verse 26. The Bible reads, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, I hate to tell you this, but here is the truth. Here is another passage that we take out of context and we abuse. We say if you sin on purpose, here's how it's been taught. If you sin on purpose, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Well, that's not what this passage is saying. Like I mentioned a moment ago, had a conversation about this passage. Ron, it sure sounds like what you're saying is that a person can sin as much as they want to and they have no consequence. And I responded the same way. I don't know why it sounds that way, and that's not what I said. Right? No. It does not mean that a person can live however they want and continue in sin. As a matter of fact, I believe Romans takes care of that, doesn't it? Take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's see what the Bible reads there. Romans gives us a clear answer. Romans chapter 6, again, the verses are 1 and 2. Because remember, they had a question there. Shall we keep sinning, since the grace of God is that good? Shall we keep sinning, continue in sin, so we can receive more grace? That was the question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Note how Paul answers in verse 2. God forbid it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you drop down to verse 17, it says, but God, we thank that ye were once the servants of sins. Past tense. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You heard, you obeyed, you're living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that cover it? So that gives us a clear explanation. Right? We cannot continue in sin. We cannot continue being servants of sin. Right? Is that made clear? Okay, let's see what John says. 1 John. Let's take a look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And note verse 1. 1 John chapter 2. Again, the verse of 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. How does your Bible read? That you said not? Okay, so we understand. I'm writing so you know to sin not. Okay? And if any man sin, is that what your Bible says? Okay, now, my Bible doesn't say in this passage, well, if you willfully sin, or if you unwillfully sin, does any of your Bibles read that way? No, they don't. It just says, if any man sin, we have a what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does 1 John 1:7 tell us? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, it cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Is your practice righteousness this morning, church? Is that your practice? Do you practice righteousness? Because that's what it means to walk in the light. Okay, let me do it this way. You obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Show of hands. Have you obeyed it? Okay, so you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you, who said during their earthly ministry, I am the light of the world? Who said that? Jesus said that, right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You obeyed the gospel. That now means you are in the light. Yeah, Brother Sanders, but sometimes I stumble. Yes, Brother Sanders, I might make a mistake. I might fall. Let me ask you, well, where does that person fall? Does the Bible say they fall into darkness? Oh, that's right. You fail in the light. So then if you're in the light, what do you have? A perpetual cleansing. And so for the person that says, well, yes, I've made a mistake. I've fallen. Well, yes, I would say get back up and continue on. Right? Go at it again. Hold on, fight the good fight of faith. But the passage does not say the person has fallen into darkness. And as long as the Bible does not say that, I'm not going to say it. Right? Speak where the Bible speaks, as we say. And be silent where the Bible is silent. Right? So then what is the willful sin of Hebrews 10:26? The Bible gives us that answer. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Note verses 4 and 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 and 6. Again, see, we have to leave passages inside the context that they were written. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses are 4 and 6. Verse 4 reads, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, once illuminated, who have once obeyed the gospel of Christ and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So again, the Hebrews author says it's impossible for a person if they do something. No, verse 6, excuse me. If they shall fall away to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, we noted this before. Crucifying oneself to Christ is the opposite of being crucified with Christ. One crucifying themselves to Christ is saying, I'm dead to Christ and Christ is dead to me. I want nothing to do with the faith. I will tell you, that person has no sacrifice for sins. That was the argument the entire time. How should we escape? Going back to chapter 2, right? If we neglect so great a salvation. Again, the person who has abandoned the faith willfully, who has turned away from the faith willfully, that individual has no more sacrifice for sins. That individual has placed themselves in the same boat with those who have not yet obeyed. Does that make sense, church? As I was studying, I said to myself, I don't know why we want to make these passages say things that they don't say. You leave them in their context. You get the true meaning and understanding of what the authors are trying to communicate. Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So again, those who have turned away, those who have rejected the blood of Jesus Christ, shall face fiery indignation. Moving forward into verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So we noted this before, going back to Hebrews chapter 2, every punishment in sin, every transgression in sin was met with just recompense. Right? And that was punishment. And so what the author is saying here is, well, listen, if that was the case under a law that contained shadows and types, how much more sore should the punishment then be if one turns away from this better covenant, from this better way, from this great salvation? Think about that. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath, notice what he says here, trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So going back to what I mentioned a moment ago, when you put all these passages together, you see, this cannot be talking about worship assembly. The person that's missed a worship service, have they trodden under their feet the Son of God? That means to step on the church. Is that what a person's done? No. That's not what's being said here. Question. Who are the individuals who step on the Son of God? Who are those individuals? Well, I believe Jesus already gave the answer to that, did he not? The parable of the soils. If you take a look at Luke's account, or Matthew's account rather, Jesus says it's those who do not fully understand what they have. He says those are the individuals who step on the seed. And I will say this morning, just a side note, that's added motivation for us to grow in knowledge and grace, is it not? So we continue to understand the great blessings we have in Christ. So we continue understanding how great this salvation is. Again, Jesus says it's those who don't fully understand. If you take a look at Luke's account, Jesus says it's those who are enticed by Satan who have allowed him to take hold of the word. And then it says Satan removes it out of their hearts. Question, is that any one of you here today? No. It's not. It's those who have turned away from the faith. Moving forward, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord will be perfect in vengeance. That's why he tells us in Romans in chapter 12, the verses 19 through Paul, that vengeance belongs to him. Think about that. We're told to imitate, to mimic God in every single one of his characteristics, except vengeance. Because when it comes to vengeance, we take it too far, don't we? We take it too far. God won't. God's going to get it right. He's the perfect judge. Therefore, vengeance belongs to him. And when Jesus comes down from heaven, when man's time on earth is done, it will be a day of darkness and a day of vengeance for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul would write to the saints in Thessalonica, telling them in the first chapter, 2 Thessalonians, telling them to take rest with us. And then in verse 8, Paul writes, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You believe that, church?
Yeah.
Let me ask you.
Is it a fearful thing for you? Church, I'm not afraid to fall into the hands of Jehovah God. You want to know why? Going back to verse 19, in Christ, we have boldness, remember. I don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Draw nigh. Draw closer to God, remember. I don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. It's not a fearful thing for those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's not a fearful thing for those who remain faithful. Now, I can't sit in God's seat, and I can't play judge, but I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to move forward. If that is you, if for some reason you are still afraid, after having acknowledged that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but then ask yourself how you live. Are you faithful? Because if you are, you don't have to be afraid. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord for those who once knew and turned away. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord for those who say, you know what, I don't believe God exists. I want nothing to do with any spiritual thing. I don't want anything to do with church. It's all a hoax. It's all made up. It's going to be a fearful thing for those individuals, but not us. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that day, the second coming of the Lord, it's going to be a day of light, not a day of darkness. Again, for those who have remained faithful. I could wish I had some more time. I've got another point, but I'll just summarize it. The point is about forgetting not the former days. Verses 32 through 39 are a call for the Hebrews, again, to remember the early days of their conversion. To remember when they were first illuminated. And so these verses, these passages, they serve as final exhortations. And I say we can look at them and be encouraged from these passages as well. If you look at verses 32 and 33, you will find there that the author is telling the Hebrews that you received the word and you suffered for it willingly, joyfully. In verse 33, the author says, you were made a spectacle. You've been mocked for your faith, but you endured. Anyone here been mocked for their faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, I know I have. Look at that. He says the same thing happened to them. But you held on. You endured. Verse 34, he goes on to say, you put yourself in danger to come minister to my needs. And because you did that, all of your goods were spoiled. All of your earthly possessions were taken. Think about that type of love, church. I'm not even going to ask. I'm going to answer for you. No one here is going to give up all of their goods for the next person. Unfortunately, that's the truth of the reality that we live in. If all of your goods had to be taken away from you to save my life, as much as you love Brother Ron, I know you're not going to do that, unfortunately. This is what they did. He says, you came to my aid. You put yourself in danger. Again, all of your possessions were stripped from you. But there was a reason why you were willing to go through that. You understood that they're just earthly possessions. You can't take those earthly possessions with you into the afterlife like the Egyptians believed. You knew there was something greater beyond this. Again, so you endured that. Your minds were on heaven. He says, I want you to hold on to the beginning of your confidence. And we noted this some time ago. There's a reason why he does not say the end of your confidence. He says, hold on to the beginning of your confidence. I'm a convert. I didn't grow up in the church. Any other converts in attendance today? You remember where you were? Well, you decided to obey the gospel. I do. Okay, if you've grown up in the church or around the church, in its truest sense, you had to convert as well. You remember the day you put on Christ in baptism? You remember how great of a feeling that was? I remember. How happy I was. Man, I finally have the truth. I've been lied to all these years, is what I said on the inside. And I can't wait to tell everybody what I found out. But what happens over time, church? Your faith is tried. Your faith is challenged. Different things come at you, and unfortunately, it takes your focus off Jesus. We start looking at brothers and sisters, start understanding that they're crazy, right? But in all actuality, they're just human, right? Start realizing, man, people aren't as evangelistic as I thought, or as I was led to believe. You just start seeing problems. And you start focusing on the wrong way. So, for those reasons, the author says, hold on to the beginning. Remember how things were when it was fresh, when it was new. Verse 37, it says, listen, you be assured, Jesus is going to return. Don't you allow anyone to tell you any different. Jesus is going to come from heaven. Jesus is going to return with the angels. Jesus is going to reap out all of those who were not faithful and those who have not obeyed. And he will usher his faithful into heaven. Verse 38, it tells us that those who are justified. Anyone justified here today? All your hands should be raised. If you in Christ, you justified. You're justified. You're in a state that says, just as if I never sinned. You can claim that now because of the blood of Jesus. The justified, the Hebrews author says, you must live by faith. Got to trust. Hold on to your confidence. And the chapter ends with verse 39. It says, we're not a people who move backwards into destruction. That's not us. And see, that's what we all need to understand. We move away from the faith, and we try to go back to something else. We're moving away from salvation and back to destruction. He says, that's not who we are. But we are a people that press on, that move forward, can't wait for the day of salvation. And if you've seen it all through the book, he urges them to continue looking at Jesus. I've been saying it week after week. And you've heard me say this, of course, because it is the title of our sermon series. But we have a great salvation. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Because of him, we have something better to look forward to. I asked you a few weeks ago, what is it here in this life that we're willing to hold on to at the expense of eternity with God? I can't think of anything. Look around. Look at how crazy the world is. I don't have time to get into all the world's problems, but you know, as you live, as you handle your day-to-day occupation, your day-to-day task, if you're watching TV, if you ever catch a news, you see how crazy it is. There has to be something better than this. And again, because of Christ Jesus, we'll get to it. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, the salvation that Christ has provided can be rewarded to you. As you've heard me say the past few weeks, you've already taken the first step. And that is by hearing the unadulterated word of God. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The question is, after having heard the word of God, will you respond correctly to it? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? John 8:24, it's a conversation there that Jesus is having with the Pharisees. He tells them, except ye believe that I am he, the one who is sent, the one who is the Messiah, he tells them, you should die of your sins.
Will you repent? Will you turn away from a lifestyle of sin? Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, the Bible reads, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you confess Christ? We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've heard me say this before. We begin by making that verbal confession, but then we continue confessing that Christ is Lord by how we live our lives. And will you be willing to go into the watery grave of baptism? You find in Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And are you willing to live faithfully in spite of, regardless of, life's challenges, life's hardships? Will you remain faithful to Jesus unto death? In accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10, you would recall that that was Jesus speaking there. And he was speaking to the church located in Smyrna. And if you would recall, going back to that sermon series, that group of Christians, they were barred from the marketplace. They couldn't buy goods, they couldn't sell goods, so they were in poverty. But Jesus wanted to remind them that you were rich. You're rich where it counts, because you have me. So remain faithful unto death. It could be the case that you're here this morning, you've already taken those steps. But if I'm reflecting on today's message, and you say, maybe there is some places in my faith that need improvement. There are some areas of doubt that I need to clear up. And I've said this for the past 2 weeks. That's what we are here for, church. We don't come together to put on makeup and play, but again, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. So if you are here, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. I ask you to do so at this time as we all together stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you for you and me, and its dream.